You have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're continuing our series, Heroes of the Faith. And we look at a hero of the faith this morning, Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Now, I want you to know that Abraham is the central figure in the story of the book of Genesis. But I do want to remind you that if there was no Sarah in the story, there would be no Isaac in the story, right? So when we read the story of Sarah, there is also the faith that existed in Abraham also existed in his wife, Sarah. So we read these words in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 11 and reading through verse 12. Now by faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she considered the one who promised was faithful. Therefore, from one man, in fact, one as good as dead, came offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and as innumerable as the grains of sand by the seashore. Father and God, thank you for your word. Now open our hearts to receive the truth of the word of God in the story that we read of your servant Sarah. Father, we love you and we thank you for the word of God, which teaches us how to walk with God. Now, Father, by your Spirit, help us to walk close with you. In Jesus' name, amen. The majority of this message will come from the historical context in Genesis chapters 15 through 21, but Hebrews is giving us a summary of that story. That the thing you need to discover from that story is that Sarah, her faith caused the reality of what we know of as Isaac. And as we think about that reality, I want you to know that I come from a place where we have pretty big thunderstorms. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about when I say a supercell thunderstorm. What that is where two big fronts come together and create these massive thunderheads that produce incredible wind, often hail, and amazing amounts of rain, and often tornadoes. But what's amazing about them is when you look out on the horizon, oftentimes it just looks like a few puffy clouds as it approaches. And so growing up in the state of Texas, we'd be out in the fields, we'd be playing football, baseball, whatever it was, and we'd look out on the horizon, and there'd be just a few puffy clouds. And if you didn't pay attention to what was happening on the horizon, before long, you would look up and the skies would be blue-black from the clouds that had built while you were playing or working in the garden or doing whatever. And then at that point, it was too late because the winds would come and the rain would usually come with it. And if you've ever heard the phrase driving or stinging rain, that is an accurate description of what that feels like on your skin when you're out in the middle of them trying to get to some place of safety. But then what will happen is over time as it moves through, you'll be on the backside of that front and you'll see while it's still raining, you'll still see the rain and feel the rain on your skin, but you will see the rainbow as the light passes through the water droplets and creates that beautiful prism. I tell you that story because I believe that most of the Christian life is live trying to trace rainbows in the midst of rain. Most of us have to deal with a storm at once in one time in our lives or another, and some many storms. And so much of our lives is trying to trace that rainbow in the midst of rain and trying to see God's hand in the midst of difficulty. When we come to that place when our prayers seem to be unanswered, when we come to that place and we have to see the difficulties of life, the hardships of life, when you have to say goodbye to that loved one that you love more than life, when you have to see the end of friendships because of someone moving away and you know that you're not going to be able to see each other anymore, or you go to work that morning and everything is fine, everything is good, and you go into the office, and as you go into the office, the first thing you hear is that the plant is closing or the office is closing and you're now without a job, or you go to school to meet with the principal only to discover that child that you have raised the fear and admonition of the Lord has turned out to be something other than that in your life. And now you've got to pick up the pieces. Tracing rainbows through the rain, the life of Sarah is a picture of that. as she walked with God in the culture in which she lived, unlike today, in which children, though they may be precious in our sight, as a culture, we see them primarily as additions to life, not really central to life. And yet in the culture in which Sarah lived, barrenness was seen as a curse. To not have children was to be less than if you were a woman. It was not as Time magazine proclaimed a while ago, that when having it all means not having children. Unless, of course, you have to change the definition of all, as Time magazine did. In that day, not having children was tantamount to having nothing. And Sarah loves her husband Abraham, and the desire she has more than anything else is to give to Abraham heirs. But she's barren. Now, I want you to know that one of the problems we have in the church, and those of us who read our Bibles, is that we tend to read our Bible sometimes like we read that book at the bookstore we're thinking about buying. We look at the cover, we read the foreword, and then we turn to the back, and if we like the way it ends, we buy it. You don't shop that way for books? Oh, wait a minute. I'm assuming you read books. Yeah, see, teenager, at least honest. And so we look at the life of Sarah and we see that we know the end. We know that she has Isaac. But the problem is that we ignore what happens between Genesis 15 and Genesis 21. We're so enamored of the conclusion that we don't realize that in chapter 15, Abraham gets the promise. But as Daniel said, years, decades pass without it being fulfilled, and the suffering and the pain and the hardship that comes Sarah's way is very real and very pertinent in her life. And so as we turn into the book of Genesis and we look this together, I want us to look at this hero of the faith. I want us to look at an embracing faith. First thing I want us to see in this text is something very clear in the book of Genesis, is that Sarah's faith and our faith must embrace God's sovereignty. Chapter 15, there's the promise. Abraham, you're going to have children. You're going to have children it says, I'll get to my brain is not functioning right now. Verse 4, now the word of the Lord came to him and said, this one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars, if you're able to count them. Then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. Abraham doesn't have a child yet. Thinks his servant's going to inherit his heir. God says, no, that's not going to be your heir. Your heir is going to be from your own body. And your descendants are going to be the number of the stars in heaven. And so what happens? Abraham probably goes home to Sarah, and if it were me and I heard from God about having descendants, you know who I would turn to? Where would I think that I would get those descendants? I would think I would get them from my wife, just as Sarah was Abraham's wife. And he came home probably and told her the story of God's promises. And I'm sure as Sarah was excited about that. But then time passes and keeps passing and keeps passing until we get to Genesis 16:1. It says, Abram's wife Sarai had not borne any children for him, period. She remained barren. The distance between God's promise and Sarah's reality seemed great. God had promised heirs, and yet she was barren. Maybe during the time between when Sarah had first heard that Abraham was going to have heirs, children of his own body, maybe she was like a young woman that I know that when she first, in her 20s, wanted children with her husband, and she created what was called a hope chest. Some of you ladies know what that is. Some of you men, not so much. A hope chest is something you fill with the hopes for your children. And for a lot of ladies, that starts when they're teenagers. And maybe when Sarah first heard the news, she began to talk to Abraham about what the names of the child might be. Maybe it was a boy, we would name him this. Or if it was a girl, we would name her that. Maybe Sarah began to make baby clothes. Maybe her friends came over. Maybe she shared with them her dreams of having a child and God's promise. And yet time passed and she remained without child. Hope in the future and a determination to love God for his promise. And yet she remained barren. Second thing I want you to see is the reality of it. Abram's wife Sarah had not borne any children for him, and she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. And so she thinks, well, maybe there's another way. Once reality sets in, it's often difficult to embrace God's sovereignty. We become heartsick. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Maybe Sarah was like this young woman I knew who came to me and she was depressed and hurting and she was skeptical. She didn't understand how it is that what she longed for so much was not coming to fruition. Maybe that's why when she heard from Sarah, when Sarah heard the news from the visitors to Abram and she was in the tent, that she laughed. Maybe it was there that she said, you know, I've heard this before and it hasn't happened yet. You see, one of the things that's difficult for us to grasp and handle in our lives in relation to God's sovereignty is this. And it's simply the fact that there's no difference in the person of God and his sovereignty between God's knowledge and God's will. There's no difference. You say, wait a minute, there's a difference. God may know something, but he doesn't will it. Oh, really? If God is good, and there's something in the future he doesn't want to happen, what does he do? He prevents it from happening. So either he must allow it for his purposes or he must cause it for his purposes. But either way, they're in his will. And so Sarah's barrenness, and even though God had promised Abraham that he would have children, Sarai's barrenness was part of his sovereign plan for them. I've been preaching through the book of Ecclesiastes on Sundays and Wednesday nights, and this past week, as we were going through the book of Ecclesiastes, I made a statement that was interesting to some people, and it's simply this, that there are things that you learn about God in the midst of adversity you will never learn about God in the midst of prosperity. There are things you will learn about the heart of God you will never learn when the sun is always shining. There are things you can only learn about God when you walk by faith through the difficult days of life. And if you're going to walk in faith, there's going to be times when you're going to have to embrace God's sovereignty and say this, God knows what he's doing. I don't understand, but God can be trusted. We have to be like Job of old who said this, must we accept good from the hand of the Lord and not adversity? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. And we sang it this morning, blessed be the name of the Lord. Sarah's faith embraced God's sovereignty even in the midst of difficulty. But notice something else. Sarah's faith embraced God at his plan. Sarah's faith and our faith must embrace God's plan and not our own. There's a Yiddish saying which says, man plans, but God laughs. We have all of our understandings of how we're going to do things and how we're going to arrange our lives and how our lives are going to turn out. And while we're doing all of that, God's saying, you don't know what's coming tomorrow. In fact, you don't know what's happening 5 minutes from now. Man plans and God laughs. So Sarah, here's the promise. Sarah remains barren. So what does Sarah do? Sarah creates a plan of her own to help God out. And by the way, that's a dangerous thing to do ever. But let's look at how Sarah figures it out on her own. Now, Abram's wife Sarah, this is chapter 16, had not borne any children for him, but she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Now listen to this. She understood God's sovereign plan that she was barren because of God's plan. She even admits it. Ladies, gentlemen, mark that down. Because now listen what happens. So go to my slave, perhaps through her I can build a family. Now, notice what it says. Abram agreed to what Sarah said. Gentlemen, ladies, what should have Abram's response been? No. But you know, Abram was a lot like Adam, wasn't he? He was Adam's offspring. You remember in the garden where it says that Eve ate the fruit and then gave to her husband who was on the other side of the garden somewhere? No, who was right there with her. Adam should have said, oh, whoa, stop that. Don't take a bite of that. And much less, he should not have taken it himself. And Abram should have said, no, this is a bad idea. Let's trust God. This is a bad idea. Let's stop right now. Is that what it says? It says, no, Abram agreed with her. So Abram's wife, Sarai, took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave it to her husband, Abram, as a wife for him. This happened after Abram lived in the land of Canaan for 10 years. He slept with Hagar, and she became pregnant. And when she realized she was pregnant, all was well in the household of Abram. Is that what the text says? She treated her mistress with contempt. Why? Because the thing that Abram wanted the most, an heir, was something that Sarai couldn't give him. But she could, and so therefore, in her mind, she was just a little bit better than her mistress. She may have been the handmaid, she may have been the household slave, but she was better than her mistress. So she treated her mistress with contempt. And then Sarai said, you know, she's just hormonal. She's having problems because she's pregnant. Is that what the Bible says happened? No. Then Sarai said to Abraham, you are responsible for my suffering. Wow. How quickly we forget the reality of what happened. I put my slave in your arms. Never since she saw that she was pregnant, she's treated me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. Sarah's plan to help God wound up causing problems in her life and in the life of Abraham. Abram's agreement with Sarai's plan caused problems for him. And that problem still exists today in the Arab-Israeli conflict. God accomplishes his plans and purposes, and it is God's plan and God's way that matters. And so when Sarah helped out God, she hurt her family. But notice God's plan. It's a little different, found in chapter 17, verse 15. God said to Abraham, as your wife Sarai, do not call her Sarai, for Sarah will be her name. And I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will produce nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. And Abraham fell face down. And then he laughed and said to himself, can a child be born to a 100-year-old man? Can Sarah, a 90-year-old woman, give birth? So Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael were acceptable to you. If only you would bless the mess that we created. We could solve all this. What does God say? No, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will name him Isaac, and I will confirm my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his future offspring. No, my plan is to do that which is impossible for humans to do. See, you thought helping me out would make it easy. My plan all along was to do something that could only be described as miraculous and that God was in it. And it is through Sarah, your wife, that your son Isaac will come and he will be the offspring of promise and he will be the one in whom I confirm my covenant. It's amazing. As I talked with this young lady about her own struggles with barrenness, she said, you know, I had to come to the place where God healed my heart, that I could trust his plan for my life. You see, I now see God had a plan for me to have lots of children. That is, to have many spiritual children and to enjoy them and to influence them. The longing for a child will never go away from the heart of a woman, but I have learned that God has a plan and purpose. Listen to Isaiah 54, verse 1. It says, sing, O barren woman who never bore a child. Burst into song. Shout for joy, you who were never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. God's plan may be different from our plans, but God's plan can be trusted. And God's plan will always be a blessing in the end. Third thing we can see is this. Not only did Sarah and our faith must it embrace God's sovereignty, but it must also embrace God's plan. And finally, it must embrace God's promise. Turn one chapter over to Genesis 18, beginning in verse 9. Where is your wife Sarah? They asked him. There in the tent. And the Lord said, I will certainly come back to you in about a year's time. And your wife Sarah will have a son. So now, from a general promise, this is what's going to happen in the future someday. Now Abraham's been given a timeline within a year. Okay? That's the announcement. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent behind him, and Abraham and Sarah were old and getting on in years. Anybody ever said, we ain't getting any younger? Ever thought that? I know, age is a state of mind. Yeah, right. Sarah had passed the age of childbearing, and so she laughed to herself. After I become shriveled up, my Lord is old, will I have this delight? The Lord asked Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, can I really have a baby when I'm old? Oh, listen to this statement. This is the question. Is anything impossible for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will come back to you. In about a year, she will have a son. Now, Sarah denied it. I did not laugh, but she did. She said because she was afraid, but he replied, yes. No, you did laugh. That's the question the Lord asked Abraham. Is anything impossible for the Lord? In spite of everything, can God do what he says he will do? In spite of Sarah's age, in spite of Abraham's age, in spite of physical limitations, in spite of all that is arrayed against it, is anything impossible for the Lord? The answer is obvious. No. And Sarah had to embrace that reality. And so do we. She's been told it's a year from now and you're going to have a son. So as I said in the earlier service, just think of it this way. She's given a timeline and she laughed about the timeline. God completed the timeline and then God laughed and named the son Isaac. It is amazing to me as I think through this text, because here's the reality. We as Christians live by the promises of God. Do we not? We believe that the Bible says that because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree, that by placing faith in him and his atoning death for our sins, we can be forgiven. That's a promise from God. Is it true? Well, as the Bible says in Hebrews 11, he who made the promise is faithful. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The Apostle Paul says it in Thessalonians 4 about hope beyond the grave. He says, we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. And there's going to come a day when he will gather his people to himself. Why do we believe that? Because of the reality of the promise of the resurrection has happened. Is the tomb empty? Yes, it is. We are people of the promise. We believe the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And he will receive his own to himself, and he will judge the living and the dead. That's a promise from the Word of God. Christianity is a religion. It is a relationship based on the promises of God. And if you're going to be a child of God that's pleasing to him, you're going to have to embrace all of God's promises, not just a few of them you agree with. I just tell you that sometimes I wonder whether we really do believe the promises of God. We walk around like God stuck a green persimmon in our mouth. Life is bad. Woe is me. We're like that old character from Hee-Haw. You know, how many grew up watching Hee-Haw? You were blessed, I tell you. I used to love that section. It's always the same song. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. We walk around as if God has not made a single promise to us in the Word of God that we are to live on. And the very essence of salvation is a belief in the promises of God. And Abraham and Sarah were blessed with Isaac because the one who promised was faithful to deliver on that which he promised. We live by the promises of God. As I continue to talk to that wonderful lady, I asked her that question. She said, you know, it's difficult at times. During my 30s, being chemically taken through menopause twice and having surgery after surgery to try to get pregnant and yet not be able to. And then the day came talking to the fertility specialist, in which the fertility specialist said, the last option for us is in vitro fertilization, and we will implant 5 fertilized eggs in your womb. And there was this sense of excitement. And then the question was asked, but what if all 5 of them implant? And the response was very simple and chilling. Well, because of your surgically repaired body, if all 5 implant, we'll have to remove 4. So what you're telling me is that in order for me to possibly have one child, I would have to kill 4. That's not something I can do. That's not something I can do before God. Here's what she said. I have discovered that God has held me in his arms. My suffering for the sake of the gospel has brought me closer to my Heavenly Father. And I am held daily by his presence as I walk by faith in his path for my life. Colossians 1:24 says, now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. Part of God's plan for the suffering that I've endured is that I may, for the sake of his body, in my body, be able to do what God wants me to do in his church. I have learned that the Westminster Catechism is correct when it says the chief end of man is to glorify God and serve him, enjoy him forever, excuse me. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. When life doesn't turn out like you thought it should, can you trust in the promises of God? Can you, by faith, embrace God's sovereign plan for your life and walk with him no matter how he chooses the path you must walk? Or are you going to do like so many do? As long as God walks me on sunshine paths, I'll walk with him. But if he ever asked me to walk on the dark path, where there's a lot of shade and not a lot of light, I'll find someone else to walk with. See, that young lady that I interviewed has been my wife for going on 32 years. And I have never seen anyone who chose to walk with God and not be bitter over the path that God has made her walk. And I've been a better man because she has been in my life. And I know what the Bible means when it says she is better to me than 10 children. And the path we walk is a path that God has chosen for us, and the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Why does God ask us to walk like that? Well, I'm glad you've asked. Turn to 2 Corinthians. We'll close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. There are three reasons why our faith must embrace God's promises in spite of what happens. First is found in verse 4. He comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves have received from God. When God takes you through those painful times, those difficult times, when you don't seem to have the answers, but you are walking close with God, you will know that when God is all you have, God is enough. And you can bring that comfort to others who walk through those painful circumstances of life. The second thing I see is not only is it so that we can comfort others with the comfort we've received, but look at verse 9. It's so that we will learn to trust God and not ourselves. Indeed, we personally had a death sentence within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves but in God who raises the dead. We live in a day in which we place far too much trust in ourselves as a people of God and far too little trust in God. Far too quick to look at our own resources and far too slow to look at the resources of God. Far too quick to share our answers and far too slow to share the scriptural answers. We walk through the difficulties of life by the promises of God so that we may trust in God and not ourselves and help others see that. And then verse 11. This seems so contrary, but it's so true. While you join in helping us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gift that came to us through the prayers of many. We do this so that we may be people known by thanksgiving and gratitude in our hearts to God. When does the world pay attention to us? I dropped it in the first service too. I missed. When does the world pay attention to us? Not when we form our political action committees. Not when we write all of our books with all of our answers. When does the world pay attention to us? When you're in that hospital and with your arms wrapped around the person you love more than life and you have to lay them in the hands of Jesus and God has said no to all of your prayers for them, that he would keep them with you. And you look at others and say, God is so good. He was so good to give me them for so long. When you have to say goodbye to a parent or a child, you lay them in the arms of Jesus and you say, blessed be the name of the Lord. When was the last time you gave thanks for the difficulties of life? Because it put you right in the arms of Jesus. Paul says that he does what he does and he's experienced what he's experienced so that the world may see the thankfulness to Jesus. As we stand around the room, what does your faith embrace this morning? Can you honestly say that God's plan is good and you rejoice in it even though it's been difficult at times? Can you honestly say that you recognize that God's sovereign plan to save men and women, boys and girls was through the death of his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life? If you've never made a decision, if you've never responded to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, you are saying something about God's sovereign plan for your salvation. You are saying what the author of Hebrews says. You treat the blood of Jesus Christ as if it's of no value. Literally something to be thrown on the ground and walked over. This morning, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, God's sovereign will and plan is that you come to know him by faith. And if you sense the Holy Spirit's talking to you about your lost condition, don't wait a moment. When we sing the first word, come and let us share with you how you can know the Lord Jesus. Maybe this morning you've been walking a guilty distance. Your faith isn't embracing God's sovereignty. You're complaining about God's plan for your life. You don't like it and you want plan B. And therefore, you're going to do your own thing until God agrees with you. I love you, and in Jesus' name, I've been there, but I'm going to tell you something. God never will change his plan to suit you. But he will, by the grace of God, change you to suit him. And the altar's open this morning that you may say yes to him, to his plan and purpose. And maybe you're looking for a church home and you're saying, you know, I sense I should be here, but you know, I'm just not sure about church. Can I promise you something about the Word of God? The Bible says that we ought to belong to a church family. God promises to bless us when we're a part of the family of God, when we join and become, make our life, plant our lives in the church family and become part of that family. If you've never done that, you sense God leading you here this morning, come, be a part of this fellowship. Father and God, this is your invitation. Thank you for the life of Sarah and the reminder that he who promised is faithful. Let us live by the promises of God and embrace your plans and purpose. In Jesus' name, reveal it to us so that we can say yes as we sing.